Now, God, as we hear your word proclaimed, may our hearts and our spirits be moved and touched by your spirit. In your name, amen. So in a few minutes, we're going to be hearing a lot about Eleanor, but I wanted to throw in something first. And now Eleanor is terrified. I'm not going to talk about the lost keys or all those things that are continual conversation. But people ask me when they hear I'm at Fairlawn, they say, that's where Eleanor Daly is, right? And I said, yes. She said, and they say to me, what's she really like? And what is it like to work with her? It's like, oh. And I tell them, I said, well, it's kind of like working with Bach. You know, it's like working with Bach, and only a Bach who is committed to the church all the time, to what's best for the church, to the other staff in the church, who has created for me one of the finest, best, most valued, and treasured partnerships I have had in my ministry. It is a gift that I get to work with you, and I am grateful for that every week. And that's been the gift for me, and that's what she's like to work with. It is fair to say that Eleanor is detail-oriented. Fair to say, which is a good thing, because I am not. So we complement each other perfectly, and I'll have an idea. Eleanor will listen to me, go away, and then come back and say, have you thought this through? Or have you thought about this? That's what the type of relationship and partnership that we have. Now, just one other thing not related to Eleanor I did want to comment on. We're heading into Holy Week and Easter, and in the media, you know, there's all these questions about, you know, Jesus and the resurrection and the existence of God. But now we have empirical proof as to the existence of God. There is no longer any question. How do we know? The Leafs are in the playoffs. It's over, it's done. So, today it's April 9th, 2017. We've been in our branches. I have a sore left arm a little bit. Palm Sunday, and now some of the children and our adults are parading up Fairlawn Avenue, up the way to Jedburgh, to the curiosity and the puzzlement of anyone who is going to Sebastian's or Aroma for their coffee. They're going, who are they? People and what are they doing? But Palm Sunday is one of those markers of the Christian year. And it's like a party, and from where I was standing, seeing all the palm branches being waved, it was amazing. And it really is. It's a celebration before the darkness that is to come. But today is also a day of significance in Canadian history. For one go today, Canadians went over the trenches and began the Battle of Vimy Ridge, where 3,500 Canadians died and over 7,000 were wounded. I'm curious here, does anyone here have ancestors, family members whose names are the Vimy Memorial? Is there anybody else here? I know we have, and look around. You see that there are people whose ancestors and have their names, as I do, on the Vimy Memorial. And, you know, history is reaching out to us today. It's reaching out through the century to remind us of that. And I want to suggest today that these two, Vimy Ridge and Palm Sunday, are in a strange way linked. The story of Palm Sunday isn't about Jesus parading into Jerusalem. It is about Jesus making a statement about violence and war and an alternative. We need to always remember that on that Palm Sunday, it was Passover and Jerusalem was jammed to the rafters with Jewish visitors from all over the ancient world. They were all gathering to relive and to celebrate the story of Exodus, of Moses and God delivering the Jewish people from Pharaoh, and it was story that was doubly, truly impactful when you are a people under occupation as the Jewish people were. And when you are under occupation, and when all of your power has been taken away, way, you look for hope. You look for deliverance. And they were looking for a new Moses to lead people from freedom in Rome. Now, Jesus would have been under enormous pressure to be that new Moses, including from his own disciples, his own friends. Simon Zealot, one of his disciples, one of the 12, and the Zealots wanted revolution now, not just any revolution, a violent revolution. And the more popular Jesus became, the more pressure on him to lead the revolt. And we don't think of being under pressure. We don't think of all the people coming and trying to push him. Do this, Jesus. Do this. Everyone, Jesus. You can do this. All that pressure, constant. And Passover was the perfect time to do this. And how would it have begun if Jesus had made a choice like that? Very simple. Gallop in on a horse down from the Mount of Olives to the gates of Jerusalem. His disciples charging down that same hill, drawing their swords, slaying Roman guards, and the whole city would have exploded instantly. That is exactly, as we hear the story of Good Friday this week, what the high priests feared, what Herod feared, what terrified the religious leaders, which is why Jesus was arrested, tried, and crucified before anyone was aware of what was happening because of that fear. But the disciples were wrong, the Romans were wrong, Herod and the religious leaders were wrong. It's not a revolution of violence or armed revolution that Jesus wanted. That was the last thing he wanted. It was a revolution of the human spirit, a revolution towards God. So what does Jesus do to signal this? He descends down to Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives on the humblest of animals, a donkey. Not a war horse like a general, but a donkey like his mother rode to Bethlehem just before his birth. The humble donkey that the peasant farmers rode. And did he proclaim a revolution? No. In some accounts, Luke today, he says only this, he cannot, if the people were silenced, the stones would sing. And other accounts, he is absolutely silent as he goes into Jerusalem. It is clear that this is not a zealot revolutionary, but a man of peace. Because Jesus knew exactly what would happen if he tried to launch any violent revolution. Because in the year 66, well after the death of Jesus, that is exactly what happened. There was a revolution. The Romans were thrown out of Jerusalem. But in 70 AD at Passover, they came back. They stormed, they killed or enslaved everyone, the whole city, tens of thousands of people. And then they turned the whole city and the temple into a wasteland of rubble. Rubble is there to this day. You can see where the Romans left it. Today I saw it when I was in Israel a couple of years ago, and they left it as to signify it would never be rebuilt. One of the greatest cities of the ancient world became a pile of stones. It was a catastrophe. And the zealots who led this were so sure that God would save them that they even destroyed most of their food supplies, thinking that would cause God to intervene and act. It didn't. Knew this would be the outcome of the revolution. He knew what would happen. He understood Rome and its power, and he knew that the only answer was non-violence. He resisted with the spirit, not the sword. It is a lesson humanity has never fully learned. But if we are to survive as a species, it must. This past week, they've been speaking about Vimy Ridge, and there were some letters that were discovered, and I just want to read from a veteran who wrote this letter just after the Vimy Ridge battle. And this said, "Some sight to see a battle after the thing is over. There is not a square inch of ground that has not been touched by shell fire. It's just a mess of shell holes, barbed wire, and torn trenches. Most awful I have ever seen. You can't realize what it's like. The sights around the field are terrible. I hope I don't witness anything like it again." And he goes on. Like this one, it's just funny that humanity can't get along without war. There's room for us all on this globe without this slaughter. That was written in 1917. And as you read the accounts of those Vimy veterans, they came home, but many came home completely changed, suffering from shell shock. The Whitby Mental Health Hospital, now called Lakeshores Health, is in Whitby where I live. It was built after the World War, and there's still one or two of the original cottages that were for veterans suffering from shell shock, some of whom were at Vimy, that was to try to heal the damage that had been done. And it's 100 years later, 100 years later, and yet today we still live in a world of sarin gas attacks on innocent civilians in Syria, missiles in response, where the innocents still from ancient Jerusalem to Syria today. We need a different ethic. We need a different way of being as a human species to stop senseless killing of one another. And it is that example of Jesus that we need, who shows not violence, but a radical peace, so that we can learn not only from his example, live it for ourselves. He made a choice knowing that it would end in his death, but he would rather than do that lead a revolution that would cost the lives of all of his people. He lived love the very last, to his last breath. We live in the midst of a dichotomy, and the dichotomy we face is that the wars we fought maintained the freedom we enjoyed. But if humanity is going to thrive and survive into the 21st century, continue in the 21st century, it is the example of Jesus in the first century that is our real hope, the basis of life, the basis of reconciliation and peace. And that is the message of Palm Sunday and the Holy Week that we are beginning to journey. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. And now we will continue worshiping.